Well, if I say to you the word work, what comes to mind? What do you think of when I say work? Any good thoughts? Bad thoughts? How much of it you have to do? How much of it is sitting at home or at your job, not done at this moment? It's easy to be distracted when we come to worship, thinking about all of the things that we have to do, the work that we have. Maybe you're thinking how much you hate it, or how much you love it. Or you're thinking of different types of work, housework and schoolwork and homework and yard work and job work and parenting work and cleaning work and all sorts of work. What do you think of when you think of work? Work is something that we do a lot of the time. The average employee puts in 40 or so hours a week at their job, though many put in a lot more than that at their jobs. And when you're not at your place of employment working at your job, you're fulfilling one of the other roles or callings or the work that God has given you to do in other spheres. So even when you're not at work, when you're not on the job, you're probably working. You're parenting your children, ruling over and subduing your yard and your house and your landscape and your garden. For many of you, your home is your workplace. That is the place where you spend many hours hard at work, keeping it clean, raising your children, cooking, doing laundry, a seeming never-ending stream of work. We spend a lot of our waking hours working. Students, you do hours on end in the classroom and then out of the classroom, completing reading assignments and writing papers and studying for tests. A significant portion of our lives are given over to work. Take that average employee. Maybe he's not really all that average, but since that's sort of what's accepted for a 40-hour work week, we'll run with that for a moment. If he works from age 22 to 65, that's 43 working years. At 40 hours a week, let's say he works 50 weeks a year if he takes two for vacation, or she, and that's 2,000 hours a year over the course of 43 years, is 86,000 hours on the job. Now, in those 43 years of work, that's only 22.8% of the hours. But then add in the work around the house and the yard and the time spent in other forms of work, raising your children, and those hours begin to pile up. And 22-23% of your time isn't something to sneeze at. That's a lot of your time that you spend on the job. And if you figure 7 hours of sleep, then work is around 32.2% of your waking hours. Again, not counting all your other work. That's just employment. What about a mom's work? Well, that never ends, right? If you figure 7 hours of sleep, which is, I know, if you're a mom, that's really optimistic. It may be laughable, depending on what stage of life you're at. If there's, just bear with me, 7 hours of sleep, that's 17 hours in the day, waking hours, and they're all spent working. There's no change on the weekends or vacation time. Even if you go on vacation, you still have to do most of the things that you normally do. And so pretty much 100% of a mom's waking hours are work. That may be not quite true, but I trust you get the point. We spend a lot of time working. Men, women, breadwinners, homemakers, students, whoever. We give a large portion of our lives to work. And that being the case, in a world which God has designed, where we spend lots of hours working, you might expect His book, the Bible that He's given us, that directs us how to live in this world that He has designed, you might expect that His Word has something to say about work. And if you've read it, you know that it does. And this is just sort of anecdotal. I don't have any stats to back it up, but I don't recall having heard a lot of preaching on the subject of work. Sometimes, I suppose, on passages related to work, but I haven't heard a lot of preaching on work. And so as of today, we are embarking on a series on the very important and relevant topic of work. It's relevant because we all work. And it's important because if we get something that we spend this much time on, if we get that wrong, then we're getting a major part, a big part of our Christian lives wrong. And so for today, I'm just going to give you sort of an introduction and an overview of where we plan to head over the next few months, probably. We're going to talk about why study work, even though I've already given you some reasons why we ought to study it from God's Word. So why study work, and then an overview of what God has to say. We're just going to kind of do a flyover of what Scripture has to teach us about work before coming back in the weeks ahead to zoom in on some of the places that we're just going to take a quick look at today. Now, I'll give you an overview of this sermon series, where we plan to go this morning. So why study work? Well, at a personal level, several years ago, I began thinking about work. There were a couple of issues of World Magazine that were dedicated to the subject of work, and I kept those and I filed them away, and I said, I don't remember if that's what got me thinking on it, but whatever it was, I've been thinking about work on and off over the last several years. Are we getting work right? Are there misconceptions about our work? Are there things that we could be doing better? Could we work more profitably in a way that brings honor and glory to God? I began thinking about it. And I began thinking, I want to preach a sermon series on work someday. All right? So I started thinking about it. More recent, and then I started bookmarking blog posts online as I ran across them with a view to the subject of work. And again, eventually thinking about preaching a series on it. More recently, I've started reading some book-length treatments of a biblical view of work. If you'd like some reading material on it, let me know. I can give you some recommendations of some things to read. And after thinking about a sermon series and talking about doing it, I'm finally getting around to actually doing it. We spend a lot of time working, as we've just noted, and I don't think that we always know why. If work is something we spend such a significant amount of time doing, and my estimates and percentages earlier are likely on the low end for employees, shouldn't we know what God has to say about it? What is His design for work? Shouldn't we know how our faith integrates with our work? Shouldn't we know how our Christianity should influence the way we work and the kind of work that we do? Shouldn't we know the goal of our work? Shouldn't we know how the fall and sin influence our work? Shouldn't we know if the gospel and the Christ of the gospel, who should be at the center of our lives, should that affect our work in some way? Shouldn't we know how what we do on Sunday relates to the rest of the week? Shouldn't we know what part God-given skills play in our work? Some people are confused about the nature of work and its role in their lives. Is work just what we do to provide for our families? Is the aim to work hard so we can play hard, have really good weekends and vacations? Is it just drudgery? Are we to work so that we can give to the church and missions and to the poor? Is working at a job that's beneath our skill level okay? Do you have to love the work that you do? Is work the source of your fulfillment and joy? Is it a necessary evil that you'd rather never do again, but you know you have to? Is it some combination of these things? Is someone who is not in full-time ministry able to serve the Lord in their work? Is the only good I accomplish in my work my witness to my coworkers? Why do we work? Maybe you have some unanswered questions, ones that I haven't mentioned yet. Feel free to ask them to me, and I will try to address them. I'm not going to promise to answer every question, but I really want to dig deeply into the subject and find help and hope for workers. And unlike a topic like marriage or parenting, this subject should apply to everyone here, except maybe the youngest of children, because guess who works? Everybody. Almost everybody. Perhaps most obviously employees work, but so do homemakers and students, and even kids who are not yet in school can do chores and work around the house. And if your view of work is already good and clear, you've got a grasp of all of these things, maybe this will just be helpful review for you. But if not, I pray our time together in this subject will be truly useful in making sense of what you do with a huge chunk of your time. I hope it's highly practical for us as we study these things over the next weeks and months, Lord willing. But you might have trouble seeing how a Sunday morning series on work fits in with our worship, which is what we gather to do each week on Sunday. Shouldn't this be a, like an adult Sunday school class, or maybe a Bible study that you do midweek. Well, we don't have either of those exactly, and so sure, we could treat it that way, but I think it fits as a sermon series as well, as part of our worship. Why talk about, you say, maybe something so man-centered, our work and what we do and how we do it when we gather to worship God? Well, I hope that you'll see that our view of work should be God-centered. And anytime we're studying God's Word, it should be conducive to our worship. And that's what we want to do as we consider the subject of work. Study God's work. Study God's Word. We'll see His work as well, to some degree. And that should be conducive to worship. As we see God's design for work, and how we fall short of that design, we'll be driven to worship Him for the solution to our shortcomings, to our sin. As we learn more of what He says about work, we'll fall in amazement at His plan and His goodness and grace shown to us and including us in His plan. And that should lead us to worship. And so while the subject of work may not on the surface seem to be helpful to the worship we bring each Sunday, I hope you'll see otherwise. As we talk about the gospel and how it should transform our work, which should lead us to praise and to worship our God together. It should be a close connection between what we do here on Sunday and what we do from Monday to Saturday, the rest of the week. Well, maybe you say, what about books of the Bible? I thought you preached through books of the Bible here. A topical series is admittedly a bit of departure from the more regular practice of preaching through books of the Bible. I think the most regular, ongoing preaching of God's Word should be through books of the Bible. That kind of expository or expositional preaching can help keep preachers off their soapboxes. It helps to keep us from skipping the hard passages. If a good range of books of the Bible are chosen, it exposes the church to a range of genres and scripture. It helps us to learn how to interpret history and law and poetry and apocalyptic and literature and prophecy and the epistles. I'm a firm believer in preaching through books of the Bible, okay? If you've been here for any length of time, you know that. Since we began here in Warsaw, I've preached through the Gospel of Matthew, Paul's letter to Philippians, and Ruth, a gospel, an epistle, and an Old Testament historical book. And I plan to continue that practice in the future, but that's not what we're going to do in this series. Why not? I believe it can also be useful in the life of the church to collect the various passages from the Bible about a particular topic like justification or sanctification or wisdom or gluttony or marriage or communication or work. Some of those things the Bible has a lot to say about, others a little bit, but taking a collective look at a topic from the various scripture passages that speak to that topic can be a very useful endeavor. And we may do this again in the future with another subject matter, another topic. And so I'm not abandoning, ultimately, preaching through books of the Bible. We're going to take a break from that and do a topical series. Another reason to study work is that the Bible has a lot to say about it. We'll look at an overview of that in just a moment. But for now, understand that just because we're entering a topical series, that doesn't mean that we're going to abandon exposition and exegesis. Exegesis is the work of digging into the text and getting out of it what God has said there. We're not going to abandon that. We'll be looking at various passages of Scripture to see what they teach us about work. And pray for me. That can be very tricky. It's easy to get some preconceived notions about work over here and then go looking for them in the Bible. To bring our ideas to the text. We call that eisegesis, bringing our ideas to the text instead of exegesis, getting our thoughts out of the text. My aim is to give you a perspective on your work based upon what the Word of God says about work. And so that's a word about why we're studying the subject of work, and maybe a little bit of an apologetic for it. But secondly, I want us to get now an overview of what God's Word has to say about work, and that's why we've turned to Genesis to start this morning. Yeah, I'm not going to dive deeply into these texts. We're just going to do that sort of overview survey to show you that God has a lot to say about work. And give you an idea where we're headed over the next several months, Lord willing, and we start in Genesis. All right. So this is, if you take a trip out west, this is the airline trip. And you look out the window of the airplane and you say, oh, there's a city and there's some mountains down there and a valley over there. And then what we want, so we're going to do that, and then over the course of the next months, we plan to take the driving version of the trip, where you stop at each of those places and look. You get out and you see the landmarks and the monuments and whatever it is you like to see on vacation. All right, we're going to stop and take a more detailed look. But this morning is just the flyover. So look with me at Genesis 1, beginning at verse 28. And we'll just read that verse to start. And God, this is right after God has made man in his own image. We read in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It's interesting. God could have created the world with everything already subdued. He could have created it with him in direct dominion over it, but that's not what he did. He gave man the work of subduing it and having dominion over it. He could have created fully developed cities and civilizations and farms, but he didn't. He gives man that work of doing those things. It was left for man to do, and that takes work. Right, look over at chapter 2 and verse 15. This is still before the fall. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Before the fall, God gave man work to do. So right at the outset, you can conclude that work is not a necessary evil. Right? It can't be evil because it existed before the fall. It's part of God's plan for his creatures. It's not a result of the fall. So it can't be evil in and of itself. It's good. And I think it's interesting. Adam didn't have any church to give money to. He had no missionary to support, and he had no one to evangelize, and yet he still had work. Right? Now, you're probably going to want me to say some more about that, but we're going to save it for when we get down the road a little bit. Again, we're just doing the big view this morning. So our work has to be about more than just those things that we mentioned, as important as they are. You know, some people think, I just got to have work so I can give money to my church, support missions, evangelize. Important as those things are, work is about more than that. Before we go on and note some other things God says about work, notice what he says about rest. Because we're going to need to understand something about rest if we're going to work well for the glory of God. Genesis 2:2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Right? God works, and he rested from that work. And then he sets that creation principle down in law for his people. And you don't have to turn there, but Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. Isn't that interesting? There's a command to work there. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You're given the command to work and to rest. And so rest is one of the things that we're going to plan to talk about. Well, the idyllic scene in the garden with man cultivating it without sin didn't last long. Adam and Eve fell into sin, and with them all men, and God pronounced a curse because of their sin. And if you've spent any amount of time working in this world, it's no surprise to you that the curse affected our work. Have you ever been frustrated at work? Okay, I don't even need to ask that, right? We've been frustrated. Have you ever found work to be pointless? Have you ever been disappointed at work? Have you been angry at or in your work? Then you know that the fall affected work. And so look over at Genesis chapter 3, where God's pronouncing the curse because of their sin. And look at verses 17 through 19. And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So even though work is God's idea and part of the plan before the fall, sin makes it harder, frustrating, and difficult. And so the preacher in Ecclesiastes will say, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Or excuse me, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he labors under the sun? Now, bleak as that may sound, even after the fall, there's hope and direction and purpose for our work. We should notice, too, that work isn't harder just because of weeds and a cursed world. It's harder because of the sin in our own lives. Right? So the world is cursed, and so we've got weeds and we've got frustrations in our work, but we also have sin in our own hearts. We can't just look back and blame Adam and say it's Adam's fault that work is hard in this world, that work is difficult, that it's painful. The sin in our hearts affects it as well. One of the books I've been reading on work is called The Gospel at Work by a couple of guys named Sebastian Traeger and Greg Gilbert. One of them's a businessman and one is a pastor. And they helpfully summarize our sinful tendencies in work into two categories of idolatry and idleness. You can make work an idol, or you can be idle in your work. And that's two different spellings, right? Make it an idol, or you can be idle in your work. And there's sort of two opposite extremes, although you'll find that you can probably be guilty of both in the same day, maybe even at the same time. Fallen men either try to get out of their work what only God can give them, ultimate fulfillment and joy and satisfaction and peace, right? That's making work an idol. That leads to frustration. It's idolatry. Or we can be idle in our work, lazy in our work, undervaluing the work that God has given us, not appreciating it for what it is in His design and work. And so being slack in that work, despising the work, failing to appreciate that God has given us work to do and just thinking of it as a necessary evil. And so we treat it as sort of a second-class citizen that we really wish we didn't have work around. And that can lead to laziness and the wrong attitude in our work. And so we've got idolatry and idleness in our work. And there's all sorts of other ways to sin in your work. But I think those are two helpful summaries of two extremes of sin in our work. Which is why we need the gospel at work. And so Scripture has guidance for us in our work as followers of Christ in a fallen world, as those that still struggle with sin, living in a sin-cursed world. How should we work then? Let's turn over to the New Testament. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Colossians chapter 3. Notice verses 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. When you are working, whatever you do, doing it heartily as unto the Lord, when you are working, you are serving the Lord. That's very important. There's a lot that we could focus on in these verses that we just don't have time to unpack this morning. But Christian, your work, whatever it is that you do, is ultimately service to Christ. The one who came to serve you in His life and death and resurrection has set you free to serve Him in your work. You're free because you don't have to earn God's favor by your work. Jesus has already done that in your place. And while your paycheck is a temporal reward for your work, your reward ultimately comes from God and has been earned for you by Christ. And so, there's real relevance in these things. If you've ever had a bad boss, if you're prone to people-pleasing, if you're discouraged or you find your work pointless, if your tendency is towards laziness and work, there's real help in these verses. Something else we'll want to see is that it's God who gives gifts and fits people for certain work. He calls us to our work or vocation and gives us gifts for that work. You may not always be able to align your employment with your particular gifts. It won't always be the case, but listen to what Scripture says about God gifting men with particular skills. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go back to the Old Testament for a minute. There was a skillful craftsman. There were several of them that were instrumental in building the tabernacle and all the furnishings for it. There was a lot of fine embroidery work, a lot of fine craftsmanship to be done in making the different articles that were to go in the tabernacle. And one of the guys' names that did a lot of that work was Bezalel. And listen to what God says about him. Exodus 31, verses 2 and 3. See, I have called by name Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. And interesting, God gave Bezalel the gift to be a craftsman and to put together the things that went in the tabernacle. God calls us to our work. He gifts us for our work. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. God calls us to our work. It's God. You think of the Christian ministry. It's God that calls men and sends them into the harvest field to do the work of the ministry. He sends laborers into his harvest field. God gifts and calls people to their work, and his word has something to teach us about that. He also shows us that one of the ways he fulfills his promises and plans is by using us in our vocations and doing the work that we have in our particular spheres to meet the needs of his creatures. We talked about this different times before, how the God promises to bless his people, but he doesn't always do it just directly and drop the blessing into your lap. He uses people in their work to be a blessing to you, to provide you with food. And so food doesn't appear like manna. There's got to be farmers that will produce that food. And then there's got to be grocery store employees and the way things work in our world. Those are all people fulfilling the work that God has given them to do. And that's a fulfillment, God fulfilling his promise to provide for you. He does that through people's work. People work. We're going to talk more about that. He also has something to say about diligence and excellence in our work, the way we do our work. Proverbs 18 and verse 9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Right? If you're slack in your work, you're lazy in your work, it's like being a destroyer. It's not just affecting you, you're affecting other people negatively. Proverbs 22 and verse 29, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And then turn with your Colossians there. Just turn over a few pages to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. Notice verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Right? You don't work, you don't eat. It's the principle God gives us. We're to be hard at work, providing for ourselves and for our families. So our work is one way we provide for our families, keep them clothed and fed. And our aim should be, turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 10 through 12. And we're going to pick up partway through verse 10. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. A lot of things in that passage. I almost don't want to start preaching it, but we're just doing the flyover. Right? That's our aim. Live quiet. To mind our own affairs. Work with our hands. Be dependent on no one. And lest we forget, the way we work reflects on the God that we love and serve. The way you go about your job reflects on your Maker. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The way you work should adorn, it should make beautiful the doctrine of our God. The way you work reflects on the God who made you and saved you, Christian. And there's much more, but that's all the passages that we're going to look to this morning. I think I'm going to quote another one, but we could look at more than that. I just want to now give you sort of an overview of where I think that we're headed in this series. I've been working on organizing this material, putting it in some sort of order that makes sense. It's not set in stone yet. We're probably looking at about 10, maybe more messages on the subject. It's hard to know where to put some of these things. We could talk about it over here, or we could talk about it over here. And so some of these things may get switched around as we go. Some of it we may do a little repetition, which I trust will be healthy and reinforce the things that we've learned. But today we're doing the introduction and overview. Lord willing, our second look at work, we'll talk about God's design for work. It's His idea. He gave us work, so we should know what He designed and expects of us. Third, we'll plan to talk about God's design for rest, considering the Sabbath command and the importance of rest in our work. Fourth, the corruption of work and rest in the fall, our sinful tendencies, how work is much more difficult since the fall and because of our sin. Fifth, the gospel and work. How does the truth of what Jesus has done relate to our work in this fallen world with sin remaining yet in our hearts? Sixth, we'll plan to talk about God's gifting and calling and vocation. As a part of that discussion, we might have some things to say about discerning your calling, understanding what sort of work you should be doing. We'll talk about, Lord willing, our work as a witness, a testimony, and witness at work. We'll talk about some principles for work, like excellence and diligence and glorifying God. Benefits of work, which are many, fulfilling God's design, supporting our families, supporting the spread of the gospel, sanctification, service to others. And then wrap it up with some implications from all of the things that have gone before. What sort of work is legitimate? How do I make a decision about what job I should be pursuing? Should I be considering full-time ministry? We'll talk about our ability to honor God and serve Him and others in our work without being in full-time ministry. I think that's very important. I think a lot of people think, well, I'm not in the ministry, so my work doesn't really matter. I'm not doing anything for Christ and His kingdom. That is not the case. I'm just going to disillusion you or disavow you of any sort of notion like that, that you have to be in full-time ministry to serve the Lord in your work. That is not the case. And I want to show you that from Scripture. We'll talk, Lord willing, about making sure your work is an integral part of who you are as a believer, not something that's separate from your Christian faith. Right, so that's a little bit of an idea of the outline of the plan of where we're headed in talking about work. But as we wrap it up this morning, what's our takeaway today just on this overview? Well, I hope that we can have a solid foundation from which we can approach our work with a biblical, Christ-centered focus. Marvin Olasky said, "Unless we develop a sound theology of work, millions of us will be empty and aching from 9 to 5. You don't know why you work or what God has to say about work, and it's this big chunk of what you do, and given that our work often extends beyond 9 to 5 or second shift or third shift or whenever it is that you work, much of our lives we will be empty and aching. If we don't rightly understand this subject, without looking at it from God's perspective, seeing truth from His Word regarding work." And so I hope that even just a brief overview today gives you a little bit of hope. God has something to say to you in your work. Maybe you're tired today, tired of the drudgery of a never-ending laundry cycle. Pastor Jason in Bremen was preaching on Ecclesiastes, and I remember him talking about the vanity of laundry and how that it's almost like what the author of Ecclesiastes has in mind, because you do it and it's done and there's some measure of satisfaction until you look and the clothes hamper is full again, because children just go through, and adults too, like crazy, and there's this never-ending cycle. Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. Maybe you're feeling that. Something of the emptiness of your work or seeming emptiness of it. Maybe the work that you do from 9 to 5 or on second or third shift has become so monotonously boring that you're wondering what the point is. Perhaps you love your work so much that you've begun to neglect your family and your God. You're tending toward idolatry in your work. Maybe the sheer workload has you overwhelmed. You look at it and you say, why should I even start? I'll never get through it all. Maybe you feel like your job is beneath you. And you're not working up to your potential. And you could be doing so much more. And you've got all these skills and they're not being realized. Work can be discouraging. Maybe you're discouraged in a different way in your work. Maybe you're really encouraged. I hope that you are. But maybe you're not. Whatever situation you find yourself in with respect to work, whether you are a homemaker, stay-at-home mom, a house cleaner, a machinist, an EMT, a computer engineer, a toolmaker, a factory worker, a school psychologist, a homeschool teacher, a price analyst, a college student, an elementary, middle, or high school student, a pastor, whether you sell farm equipment or repair car paint jobs, or work in the food service industry, or sell insurance, or drive a doctor's office, or cut down trees, or are a landscaper, or a tutor, or on your disability and can't work, or you're a teacher, or a database builder, or a railroad worker, or a babysitter, or a quality engineer, or a caregiver, or unemployed, or some combination of those things, or anything else, I think I got everybody, but maybe not. And if I missed what you do or who you are, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Whatever it is that you are doing, you can honor God in that work. He has a purpose in giving you that particular job or lack of a job at this particular time in your life. His word has something to say to you. And while our work is frustrated by the fall and sin, it is not without hope and purpose and meaning and fulfillment. And so please don't give up hope in the day-to-day grind. The God who raised Jesus from the dead on your behalf is surely able to work on your behalf in the midst of your work to give you hope and joy and peace. Gilbert and Traeger, the ones who wrote the Gospel at Work, say, here's the bottom line, our jobs matter to God. He created us to work. And even though Adam's sin has ensured that our work will be shot through with frustration, God still plans to use our jobs to bring Himself glory and to do good in and through our lives. If we have salvation, we have the forgiveness of sins, we have what we ordered our worship around this morning, that God has called us out, drew us to Himself, shown us great mercy. And if you don't have that, you can. You can come to Him today, and He will receive you, and He will save you through the work of Christ. But, dear believer, if you have that salvation, that forgiveness of sins, then don't you have everything that you need for this life? Including everything we need to walk out of here and into our work tomorrow in a way that will honor God, that is good for us and our families, and that fulfills His purpose for us and His world. Don't we have everything that we need for that? We do. Listen to Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Has God done that? Yes, He has. If He's done that, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things, including everything that we need to work? He will. Let's trust Him for that, and let's pray that He would write these things on our hearts as we close. Let's pray together.